Morning, everyone. As promised, today's sermon is going to be on how sinful Graham is, whether his sins are worse than anybody else's, and whether he's any less sinful now than he was before. So there'll be two lines. There'll be a line over here for particularly heinous sins that you feel Graham has committed, and a line over here where you can line up and tell us, you know, some of the lesser sins of Graham. No, I'm just teasing, of course. If you've been a Christian for very long at all, you've likely encountered this question, or you've heard it declared. We say it sometimes as Christians. It's a statement that we even use sometimes in the process of introducing people to Christianity, just as an attempt to demonstrate how everyone needs Jesus, from the worst of us to the supposed best. And we say that all sin is the same, that God sees all our sin as the same. One sin is the same as another in God's eyes. But is all sin the same? And if we think about it for a little while, we find that we have instincts or intuitions that make us want to say, yes, sin is all the same. And we want to say that for both good and bad reasons sometimes. And then at the same time, we also want to say no, that not all sin is the same. Some sins are greater than others. And we also want to say that for both good and bad reasons at times. And so as I was writing this sermon, I realized that there's sort of a four-box matrix. On the right side, the good reasons. We will discover biblical reasons that we want to say that sin is either all the same or clearly different. And then on the right side, we have bad or unbiblical reasons that we want to say sin is either all the same or sin is different. And if we get our view of sin aligned on the biblical side, what we will discover, hopefully today, is that it rightly reveals our universal need for forgiveness, the sufficiency of our remedy in Jesus, the importance and compassion required of justice, and the hope of meaningful, real sanctification. On the other hand, if our views on sin are aligned on the unbiblical side, then we will come to discover that we use our views on the equality or inequality of sin as either a weapon or as a shield to attack the sin of others or to deflect and excuse our own sin. And so we're basically going to explore this little four-box matrix today and see how and why the Bible answers this question the way it does, so that a right view of sin's either equality and inequality guides us into properly responding to the sin of others and reflecting on our own sin and guarding the testimony of the body of Christ as we seek to display God's glory. It's just slightly too slow for me. So let's pray as we open up God's word and see how sin is the same and different and how we might use and abuse that biblical truth. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is here to guide us, because we have instincts, we have intuitions in these biblical questions, but our instincts and our intuitions are not always right. And so we seek as Christians, it's almost the definition of what a Christian is, a disciple is, we seek to conform ourselves to your word and to your truth. And by conforming ourselves to your word and your truth, reclaim our image bearing of you so that we might be a testimony to your justice and your mercy and your forgiveness and your glory to our world. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So are all sins the same is the question. On the side of yes, we're going to go around the matrix starting in the upper left. That lets us start and finish on the positive side, which is good. And it lets us start maybe with the best and most popular reason that our good intuition and our good instincts and the Bible declare that there is a way in which all sin is the same. First, because we celebrate the seriousness and glorious truth that every kind of sin, and therefore every person, requires forgiveness equally. There is no partiality with God. We are all on exactly equal footing when it comes to our need for his mercy and our sin. And so we have this good instinct as the Spirit draws us into the realization to say, I need Jesus just as much as everyone else. I am just as broken, just as deceived, just as rebellious as the next guy. And I need Jesus as much as anyone else needs Jesus. I have no bragging rights at all. We have no bragging rights when it comes to our need for Jesus. We all stand equally condemned by our sinful nature before the righteousness of a holy God. And so in this sense, all sins are the same. And that's a good instinct. It's a humbling instinct because it disarms our arrogance and self-righteousness. It puts us all in equal need of God's grace, and it is biblical. The Apostle James spells out the equality of all sin in his letter in James chapter 2. He says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." So in terms of justification before God, in terms of righteousness, all sin is the same. You fail at the smallest point of the law, you will be condemned by all of it. And the Apostle Paul agrees completely with James on this point of the equality of sin. Some people think Paul and James disagree, and they really don't. They just say things differently. Paul says in Galatians 3:10, "It is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" So understanding the sameness of sin in this category commends itself to our proclamation of the gospel. This is why we proclaim the gospel, because we are all equally fallen. And Paul commends itself to the gospel, as he says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So yes, our first answer is all sins are the same, because any sin, any failure on our part makes us guilty of all, makes us separated from the love of God. But what comes along with that truth that all sins are the same is this glorious second part, that all sin can be considered equal in the sense that no matter how terrible or we think respectable our sins might have been, all sin has the exact same remedy in Jesus Christ. And to see this equality of sin in the equality of its remedy, we can just finish Paul's sentence from Romans 3:23 and go on to 3:24. He says, "And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And so we have this glorious truth that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All sin is the same in God's eyes. We have all failed to keep the law. We are all equally condemned. And we all have an equal remedy. It's the same for everybody. Come to Jesus. Trust in him. Trust in what he has done. And your sins will be forgiven. And there's a remedy for it provided by God. We can get Peter in here too, 1 Peter 2:24. "He himself bore our sins on his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." And so the Bible gives us these two categories for the equality of sin, and we use these categories correctly when they humble us. When we recognize that we are in as much need of God's forgiveness as everyone else we meet. And when we rejoice that all sin, no matter how bad or how little we think it is, all sin, no matter what we have done, can be forgiven by trusting in the once-for-all act of God's Son on the cross. Trusting in his resurrection and the new righteousness that he freely gives to us. So in that sense, all sins are the same. But as we think about all sins being the same, those are the healthy and biblical reasons that we use that truth. But humans as we are, we have some bad instincts as well, that even as Christians, we smuggle into the idea that all sins are equal. And these ideas of the equality of sin are unbiblical and unhelpful. They're even destructive when we use the ideas of the equality of sin to reject accountability or to minimize severity. I won't spend too long here, but we need to flag these unbiblical categories as dangerous. And let me ask you, if you've ever been in a conversation like this, or maybe even thought this yourself, with regard to your own sin, you sort of say to others or yourself, you say, "You can't hold me accountable for my sin because your sin is just as bad as mine. So don't talk to me about my problems because your problems are the same. You're not allowed to speak to me about my pride because I know you're selfish." And so if you're using the idea that all sin and all sinners being exactly the same in order to reject accountability from loving brothers and sisters, then you're not using that truth biblically. You're using it defensively. You're using it as a weapon. Now, of course, the purpose doing the correcting of our sin does need to be careful about how they correct or hold us accountable. God intends us to be held accountable, brothers and sisters. He intends us specifically to be held accountable and to mature in our faith from brothers and sisters who are speaking to us in exactly the way we're trying to defend ourselves here. Ephesians 4:15 says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So by speaking to each other, by holding each other accountable, by pointing out each other's faults and helping people to mature, that is how God wants us to grow up into Christ. And so when that's happening to us, we can't use the equality of sin as some kind of defense to say, you can't talk to me about my sin because I know your sin's just as bad. And Paul says again in Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So this restoration process, this speaking and restoring, is supposed to take place between spiritual people. So we can't use the excuse that just because everyone else is a sinner, then we can reject accountability. That's not how the equality of our sinfulness is meant to be used. Neither can we use it to minimize the severity of our own sin. As we're going to see in a moment when we shift to the bottom of the chart, the Bible also tells us that all sins are not the same. Maybe in some of your relational conflicts or even just in your self-justification, you might be thinking something along the lines of, well, sure, maybe I said or did something hurtful. I said some hurtful things, but you also said and did some hurtful stuff. And so they're just as guilty as I am for this broken relationship. I'm not any more guilty than they are. I haven't done anything worse because everything is equal. And if you're trying to flatten the severity of your sin by declaring all sinful acts equal, then you're not on biblical ground either. You're abusing the biblical truth. You can't use the idea that all sin is the same as a shield to deflect from yourself the greater harm that your sin has caused, or to minimize your guilt, or to minimize the consequences of what you've done. That's not how it works. Because the Bible tells us that our sin can be greater than the sin of another. Our sin can cause more harm, can affect more people, can dishonor ourselves and dishonor God to a greater degree. And we will be accountable for the greater sin. So we use that as a segue to the bottom part of the chart, where we can map out how the Bible also tells us that not all sin is equal. In one sense, which we've talked about in terms of our standing before God, in terms of justification, all sin is equal. In another sense, it's not. And so you won't be surprised to learn that when we look at the Bible and we discover that not all sins are exactly the same, that we have some bad instincts when it comes to emphasizing the inequality of sin. Especially as Christians, we can be too easily latch on to biblical lists of especially egregious sins that the Bible gives us. And we can use the differences in the severity of sins as unbiblically as we do the equality of sin. The problem that we have on the unbiblical side of the bottom of the chart is that we use these differences as a means of dehumanizing others, justifying ourselves, and failing to respond with the proper consequences or compassion that is required for our sin. So the Bible does tell us that not all sins are exactly the same. Both the Old and the New Testament describe sins of different magnitude in the harm caused to others and how they dishonor God. Whether that is a particular kind of sin, Proverbs 6:16-19 gives us a list, Romans 1:30 gives us a list, Galatians, Colossians, there's other lists of kinds of sins that are especially terrible. Or it could be the person doing the sinning that makes the sin greater. A priest or a king or a pastor rather than a lay person. In Leviticus 4:3 we learn this. Jeremiah 23:1 and James 3:1 we're told that the status or the public nature of the person doing the sinning makes the sin more egregious. Or it could be the person sinned against, especially the marginalized and the defenseless. Exodus 22:22, Isaiah 10:1-2, Matthew 18:2-6 tells us that sins are especially vile if they're directed at the marginalized and the defenseless. And so we get this. We understand this instinctively, right? That murder is more harmful than fudging our taxes. That human trafficking causes more harm than sharing our Netflix login. Some sins are obviously more vile than others. And in a moment, we'll talk about how the Bible wants us to address this. But first, let's talk about how we misuse this. Where we run into problems is when we think we can use a particular kind of sin or an unbiblical lifestyle or an ideology as a means of dehumanizing specific people or even entire groups of people. And we justify hostility or even just a lack of compassion towards these people because we point at their sin and say, look at their sin. We have to react against this. And we take particular people, whether it's Graham or anyone else, and we say, I can demonize them. I can dehumanize them because of their sin. That sin is a sin that I want to point out in their lives, and that gives me an excuse for me to harden my heart against them. And we can't use the difference in sin that way. That's not biblical. It's often too easy for us to use sin as an excuse for animosity towards people who don't think or vote or look or act like we do. And so if we're cherry-picking particular sins as a way to dehumanize people with whom we have an ideological conflict, then we're misusing the biblical intent of differentiating sins. And the hypocrisy of that act becomes apparent when we use our interpretation of the severity of sin as a means secondarily of excusing what we think of as our respectable sins. The sins of our culture are no less God deglorifying than our own sins, which we tend to gloss over and give a free pass to. Their sins are horrible. My sins are okay. For instance, we may not embrace our culture's sexual ethic, but most of us are happy to adopt its materialism and benefit from its economic inequality. When the New Testament lists sins that offend God and would keep us out of his kingdom, they are remarkably less selective than we are. We're pretty picky about the sins that we want to highlight in others and the ones that we want to give ourselves a pass on, but the Bible is not as picky as we are. In Romans 1, Paul lists murder beside disobedience to parents. In 1 Corinthians and Galatians, he lists sexual immorality in the same list as getting drunk. It's no different. They all keep us from God. In Mark 7, Jesus mentions adultery alongside pride and slander. But you see, we want to pick some things out of that list and say, those people are terrible. But my self-sufficiency or my pride or my materialism is okay, as long as it's not that really terrible sin these other people are doing. Paul basically says in Romans 2, why are you dehumanizing and demonizing those other sinners when you have sins from the same list? He says in Romans 2, 3, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? The fact that sins are different does not give us cause to dehumanize others or call our sins respectable. And there's maybe a bit more that I could say there, but I want to get back on the good side of the chart and finish on the good side. We all want to finish on the good side of this, right? So there are some basically bad ways we use the biblical reality that sins are different, but there are some good ways to use the biblical reality that sins are different. We need to be called to be discerning and to treat sin of different scope, different severity, and different consequences differently as Christians. The Bible shows us how these differences are important in at least two ways: to guide us in a proper view and execution of justice, and to rejoice in the reality of increased righteousness and freedom from our sin in our sanctification. So because in this sense not all sin is the same, Christians are called biblically to respond to sin appropriately. The appropriate or proper response to the severity of sin and to the one sinned against is one of the primary ways in which we elevate and esteem and declare that justice is good, that justice is right, and that God is a God of justice. As we've seen on the other side of the chart, we can't dismiss or minimize sin. We can't react to greater sins with too little concern, nor should we react to lesser sins with overdue concern. As Christians, to esteem justice and to execute justice well, Christians must recognize that not all sin is the same. Not all harm is equal. If we treated every sin as exactly the same, we would mock God's justice. And so the Bible tells us we do have to see sins as being different. The Westminster Larger Catechism gives us some help here, summarizes this in answer number 150. Answer 150 of the Westminster Larger Catechism, I know you have it all memorized. All transgressions of the law of God are not equally heinous. But some sins in themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. So some sins are worse. And we know this instinctively. We get it. As I said, murder is worse than fudging your taxes. Now, from reading that, you might be compelled to ask, what are those aggravations that make sins more heinous than others? Which, conveniently, is question number 151 of the Westminster Larger Catechism, to which it answers that question, and I will summarize. The kinds of things that we as Christians, the Bible calls us to consider when we are trying to weigh the severity of sin and the differences of sin. Why has my slide disappeared? What have I done? I've done something bad. Maybe you can advance it back there. I don't know. Pretend I'm clicking. Is there another slide after that? It's just black. I'm sorry. Anyway. The kinds of things that we need to consider when reacting appropriately to sin. And I touched on some of these earlier, but we'll just look at them a little more. Sin is particularly grievous when the person committing the sin is of higher office or influence. And so we understand this instinctively, and we also understand it now biblically, that sins are worse when they come from pastors or politicians or public figures or parents. This is true in both the secular world and in the sacred world. When people who teach or write books or people who are mature in their faith commit sin, it's devastating. Even if the sin is exactly the same as the sin of anyone else, the same sin that anyone else would be guilty of, the Bible says it's worse when a king does it. It's worse when an elder does it. It's worse when a parent does it. There's a higher calling to conduct and justice for conduct when it comes to leaders. Whether that's in life or the church or the home, kings and elders and parents are held to a higher standard. Mature Christians are held to a higher standard than young Christians. And we see that in Jeremiah 23:1 and in James 3:1. Secondly, the weight of sin and the justice that must be applied is also determined by the person who is sinned against. And this applies both ends, so to speak, of the spectrum. In other words, biblically, we see that God is particularly concerned first when the marginalized and the defenseless are sinned against. The wickedness of the leaders of Israel was that they judged against widows and the fatherless, or they dealt deceptively with the defenseless in Isaiah 10:2 and in Proverbs 20:23. But at the same time, sinning against the marginalized is seen as especially horrible. At the same time, sinning against kings and elders and leaders has a wider and more harmful effects. And so the Bible instructs us to be careful how we make accusations and how we resolve accusations that cause harm by accusing leaders, causing harm to the wider body. We see this in Exodus 22:28 and in 1 Samuel 24:6 and in 1 Timothy 5:19. The Bible says, sin that might be the same for anybody else when it's aimed at the particularly defenseless, or that people who can influence the entire body, that sin can be even more harmful than usual. And of course, thirdly, we respond to sin, we must have to respond to the actual seriousness of the act and its consequences, no matter who does it or who it's done to. You see, the justice of God is esteemed and executed when the harm and the consequences of sin are not hidden or diminished or covered up or swept under the carpet, but when the harm and the consequences of sin are brought out into the light to be examined by both scriptures and the law. And the weight of the sin's impact is fully assessed, not only or even mainly for the purpose of proper justice on the offender, but we also have to weigh the effect of sin and the severity of it in order for us to properly care for and show compassion towards the one sinned against. We cannot pretend all sin is the same. People really are hurt a lot more by some sin. Some sin really does have to be dealt with differently according to Scripture and the law. And among the body of Christ, we have to have a special kind of compassion and response to the sins that are particularly vile and have caused significant harm. The sin has to be confronted, but the sinned against must also receive comfort. And anything less than that in the body of Christ is denial and diminishing of the seriousness and harm of sin. And so the Bible tells us, Christians, you have to understand that sins are different, and you need to be discerning in how you respond to sin. So we have good biblical instincts with regard to the inequality of sins when we apply them for justice and for compassion. And finally, there's more here too, but we'll end on this. It is important for us biblically and as Christians that we recognize that some sins are lesser and that although no one is sinless, we are actually able to sin less. This is something you just got to think about for a minute. If we pretend that all sins are the same and all sinners are the same and basically we're all equal, then we're denying sanctification. We're denying the sanctifying work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit that the gospel really does transform us. If we pretend that all sins are the same or that all sinners are equal, then we would be denying the incredible good news that we actually are set free from the bondage of overwhelming sins. We are healed from our brokenness. What was bent in us can be made straight. We can sin less and we can sin less severely. That's true. Don't diminish that truth by trying to flatten out all sin. The Bible tells us that we can look to the mature in the body of Christ and we can celebrate the fact that they sin less and they sin less harmfully. And we can seek and strive to eliminate the sin in our own lives and celebrate and rejoice with God that his gospel has worked. We actually are more righteous than we were before. And if we just try to flatten out sin and say all sin is the same, it doesn't matter what the sin is or what the severity is or whether you told a little white lie or whether you trafficked humans, it's all the same. It's not all the same because the gospel says you can be set free. You can be set free from debilitating, addictive, destructive sins. You can harm people less. You can become a more joyful person. You can equip people rather than tear them down. You can celebrate them rather than insult them. The gospel's not just about some future glory, but about present darkness banishing, death defeating, lie exposing, light shedding, life giving, truth freeing grace. That's for right now in our lives. So yeah, I mean, it's kind of funny. We kind of joke about how sinful Graham is. But Graham's a lot less sinful than he was 10 years ago. He's a lot less sinful than he was 20 years ago. And by God's grace, we all are. By God's grace, we're all less sinful than we were 6 months ago, a year ago, 5 years ago. And so in that sense, don't deny the grace of God and try to pretend that all sins are exactly the same and all sinners are equal. Because we get to celebrate and rejoice that God is transforming us from one degree of glory to another. Amen. If our life in the flesh never changed at all, then we wouldn't be able to celebrate that. We would never progress out of our sinfulness. And then what good news would the gospel be? But it is good news. Christians really do have better marriages. Christians really do have healthier relationships. We recover from addiction. We heal emotionally. We share more generously. We speak more affirming. We esteem others more highly. We live more joyfully as we mature in the faith. Those things are true. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And if every sin and every sinner were exactly the same, then none of that would be real, but it is real. So don't just flatten out the Christian life as if there is no progress in our war against sin, as if it's all the same, because there is victory, there is freedom. We will harm less, we'll repent more quickly, we'll seek healing more fully as we progress in our maturity. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we get to sit under it. It gets to teach us that we have these amazing biblical truths that in the one sense, your word tells us that all sin is exactly the same. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. All of us need your mercy as much as the next. None of us stand on our own righteousness. And at the same time, in another sense, you tell us that not all sin is the same. Not all sinners are the same, that actually we can progress in our sanctification, that we can forget what is behind and press on towards the goal, and that as Christians, you've given us a heart of justice and of mercy so that we can distinguish between what sin and sin's consequences are so that we can rightly correct the sinner and show proper compassion to the sinned against. And so, Father, make us wise in this, both in our own lives so that we don't use the equality of sin as some kind of defense to excuse ourselves or as a weapon against others, nor use the inequality of sin to somehow make our sins respectable and other sinners more vile. Father, help us to have discernment about this, to know exactly what your word says about the equality and inequality of sin, and to apply it rightly in our lives and not use it unbiblically. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.